Acts chapter number 2 in your Bibles. I'm going to bring a message I hope will be a timely message to us as you study the any time where God was moving. Let's use the Old Testament for example. Whenever God was moving in a new phase of the life of the children of Israel, there was always an importance of rallying the troops together. You would find when Moses was leading the children out of Egypt and on the other side of the Red Sea, before they even were begin their journey to the Jordan River, there were many times where God would try to help the children of Israel to have the troops rallied. And then under Joshua, when Moses passed away and Joshua would end up being the one to take them over into the promised land, because the children of Israel just weren't ready to go. There was, their hearts weren't with the Lord the way they needed to be. Again, there was a time of rallying the troops together. About every time you look in the Bible and God is moving the children of Israel or whether it's the early church, you'll find a moment of rallying the troops together. And here at Frederick Baptist Church, I'm excited that we are yet at another epic moment in our history. This is not the first epic moment in the history of our church. There have been many. And when I say that, it's not like something's going to happen tomorrow, but we're on the verge of, Lord willing, being able to expand and even relocate. Though I wish we could take Mount Zion Road with us, amen. Though Horion Road sounds pretty good too. Reminds me of Mount Horeb, you know, in the Bible. Maybe we call it Mount Horion Road. We can see if we can get that change. And it's not like it's going to happen tomorrow, and we understand there's work to be done and for this all to happen. But nonetheless, for a body of believers, anytime there is an opportunity for transition or an opportunity to go to yet another level in the will of God, it's important to rally the troops together. Hey, I'm back out of retirement coaching our guys' basketball team, and it's showing on the coach, not the players, it's showing on the coach. But before the game, we huddle up. And we kind of rally the troops. And then at halftime, we rally up. And we hydrate the troops, amen, and rally the troops. And before going out to war, the troops are rallied. It's so important. And so tonight, this morning, I'm gonna bring a real practical message, and I hope it'll be a blessing to us today. The power of pulling together. The power of pulling together. Father, please bless this morning in the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that you would please use this to encourage us and to rally the troops. And there's power when God's people pull together. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now keep your place there in Acts 2, and I would, if you would, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, but keep your place in Acts 2 as you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, please. Where I want to, as you're doing that, read something wonderful out of the book of Psalm, chapter 133, one of the shortest chapters in all of the entire Bible. The Word of God reads, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down into the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." What he's saying in this passage is that when God's people are pulling together, there's a special anointing in that. How wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he likened it to the oil that was put upon the head of Aaron. Do you know that was anointing oil? And the anointing oil in the Old Testament was symbolic of what? The anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. So when God's people, the brethren, dwell together in unity, God said there's an anointing on that. I'm pleased with that. My hand is upon that. How precious that is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, the Bible reads, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," now Paul is talking to a local church here, "that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul's encouraging this local congregation, as you're going back now to Acts chapter number 2, that we need, and a body of believers needs, the anointing of God upon all that we do. That's the only way a church or a family can make a difference for the cause of Christ. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded, as we're going to get back to Acts 2 in just a minute, Lucy demanded that Linus change TV channels, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. "Well, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" asked Linus. "These five fingers," said Lucy. "You see, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them up together like this into a single unit, They form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Asked Linus. Then he turns away and he looks at his fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? There is something about the body coming together as one and pulling together. There's an anointing on that. Evangelist of many years ago, Vance Havner, said, Christians like snowflakes are frail, but when they stick together, they can stop traffic. You know, the devil knows the potential of a Bible-believing church that is united for the cause of Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit upon it. This is the greatest threat that his dark satanic kingdom faces in this present hour. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 27. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See, the devil is diligently searching for believers who will give him a place right next to them in the services, right next to them at church activities, right next to them at the dinner table, right next to them during car rides, right next to them while on social media, and right next to them during lunch fellowships, or on the telephone, or in private conversations. You know what his goal is? United we stand, divided we fall. You have told this story before. If it's the first time you're hearing it, please laugh like it's not. I still think it's funny. I'm the one I told. I still think it's funny when I hear it. There's this guy who was a businessman. He was in the country and he was raining out and his car broke down and he didn't know where to go, what to do, and this before cell phone. Believe it or not, young people, I need to explain that to you someday. There was a day and time that there was no such thing as a cell phone. You know, you used to have to, back when we were kids, we used to have to dial those crazy things. You had to wait for it to go all the way back. And you had to do it again. Wait for it to go all the way back. Glory. There was a day and time we used to have to get up and walk across the room and turn the TV on. Hallelujah. Now we won't want to get into those, to those old days. Amen. So there was no cell phone. And so he didn't know what to do. His car broke down. It's raining and it's around Halloween time. And so he's going to a costume party and he just so happens to be in a devil's outfit. He's got a Satan costume on. And, the car breaks down and he doesn't know what to do. And he notices this little church it looked like up ahead and there were a few cars parked around it. Yeah, some of you, don't laugh before I tell the punchline. Now, if you laughed that hard before the punchline, you don't laugh after the punchline. I'll never tell a joke again as long as I live. Yeah, that's gonna fly. Well, what happened is, he goes up there, he sees all these cars, the lights are on, and he's in his devil's costume, and it just so happened they had a guest evangelist preaching, and you guess what he was preaching on? He was preaching on hell and the devil! I mean, this evangelist was painting a picture of hell and painting a picture of the devil. I mean, he was just really, everybody was on the edge of their seats, and all of a sudden this door breaks open, and this guy comes breaking through, and he has a devil costume on! And all the people begin to scream and holler, and the preacher's the first one to leave the building, and then everybody else, the back door, the windows, they're all fleeing. There was this one dear lady, she had her blouse on, and got caught in the back of the pew, and she's struggling to get away, but it's caught, and it's sticking, and she can't move. And he just keeps coming closer, trying to tell her, lady, and she can't hear a word he's saying, and he just keeps approaching her. And finally he said, look, devil, listen, please. She said, I know I've been a member of this church for a long time, but I've been on your side the whole while. Now I want to tell you something, folks. The devil knows if I have something that's real heavy and I try to pull it, depending on my strength and how heavy it is, I might not be able to move it at all. Or if I can, I may not move it too fast. But all of a sudden, if I bring him into the picture and we both grab hold of that rope, now all of a sudden we're able to pull that pretty decently. And I get a third person on that rope, now all of a sudden we're able to pull it even more. And man, if you get more people, what was once unmovable and almost seemed impossible, all of a sudden now is going on and taking place. See, to edify is the idea, and God's people were to edify each other. We're to edify one another. The word edify is a good Bible word. It means to build up. The word edify in the Word of God means to strengthen. The word edify in the Bible means to encourage. The word edify in the Bible means to boost one's morale. So it's very important we as God's people are looking to edify one another. We want to build up each other. We want to strengthen each other. We want to encourage each other. We want to boost each other's morale. Romans 14:19, the Bible says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify or build up or strengthen or encourage or boost each other's morale, one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I wonder what spending time with me does for the complexion of someone. I hope that if someone spends time with me, they were smiling when we started our conversation, and then after they're done talking to me, they're like looking like they're ready to, you know, to go to war, or they're ready to bite nails in half. And well, we got our countenance. It's important that iron sharpeneth iron. Amen. We want to be used of God to edify. Amen. See, in Acts chapter number 2, this is an exciting time for the church. It was a time of transition. It was a time of getting the job done. There was a job they had to do. A job they had to do. There was a purpose behind the church at Jerusalem. It was not just to be the first church at Jerusalem. They had a job to do. Look at verse 41 of chapter number 2, what the Bible says, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You talk about a fast-growing church. Amen. And the Bible says they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. Jump back to verse 5, same chapter. Let's see what kind of group of people were made up of this church. Who were these 3,000 people? Look at verse number 5 of chapter number 2. We get an idea of who these people were. Verse 5, the Bible says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. All these different cultures, all these different backgrounds, all these different personalities, all these different levels of education and social standings. And you can name it, just a very diverse, broad group of people. Now, when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. This is the day of Pentecost, if you remember, when the Holy Spirit descended and empowered the early church to go out and evangelize and to witness and to preach the gospel. And these folks were amazed at what was going on. And they couldn't, what they were hearing out of their own ears. So they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now notice the different groups and nationalities represented among this group. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia were in verse 9. And in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, verse 10, Pergia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So you have all these people from all these different walks of life and cultures and nationalities, and you name it, very, very different people all come together hearing the gospel, hearing the same message, and they're just amazed by what they're hearing. Their hearts are convicted because of their need to be saved. And now let's jump down to verse number 44 where the Bible says this. And all that believed, now they got saved, 3,000 of them did. Now there were more, they were listening than that, but 3,000, not bad for a day's work for a church. And that was 3,000 of that group. Now notice what the Bible says. And all that believed, now the existing church that started out about 120, now you add to that these 3,000, 3,120 now is the attendance. They all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions. Now, by the way, this was out of necessity. This is not the pattern that for a church, for us to get things done, everybody, you know, wipe out your retirement, sell your house, sell your goods, sell your guns. God would not ask you to do that. And sell your shoes. God might ask you to do that. But there was a need. You had all these people displaced. You understand that they were coming from all over the world. And they got saved there in Jerusalem, and many of them wanted to stay there to be discipled and to grow, because they knew when they went back home there was nothing there. And by the way, many churches would get started from these people. The church at Rome, it is believed, was started from a convert on that day. So they stuck around and wanted to be fed. Well, where were they going to live? How were they going to feed their families? So that early church made up of just a few people They stepped up to the plate and they did all that they could financially to help out. That's why they sold everything. This is not, by the way, a principle for a church where everybody cashes out everything to pay the bills. The Bible says, well, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man, you see what it supports it, every man had what need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people and the Lord. See this anointing? You see this anointing?
Amen.
And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know where this began? Go back to verse number 1 of chapter 2. Now at that time, they didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what to expect. All they knew is God gave them a big charge. 120 of them, from what I gather, made up that first church. Now there were more than that saved. You know, there were more than that that trusted Christ as their Savior. But that's about all that made up the membership of that first church. And Jesus' final words to them was, go to, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And he told them to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. That's a big task.
Amen.
I mean, can you imagine you being given the responsibility, us in this group here today, there's more of us here right now in this room than there were in the first church of Jerusalem. There's more than 120 people in this room right now, here this morning. So just, let's say us, we were given a responsibility to deliver a message, a telegram or some type of truth. We had to go into all the world and do that. Now we have the ability of technology. We have the ability of we can get interpretations or Google, okay, can't you even put it in Google translation and all that kind of stuff. They didn't have any of that. How in the world was that going to happen? How were they going to be able to rise up to the task? How were they going to be able to fulfill that which God called them to do? Where did it all begin? Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And the Bible says that when the day of Pentecost has fully come, notice what the Bible says, they were all with one accord. Now one accord didn't mean they all agreed on everything. One accord didn't mean they all had the same opinions about things. One accord did not mean there weren't personality conflicts. One accord didn't mean they all had the same educational level. They had the same passions, the same hobby or the same hobbies, you know, and all of that. But they all understood we had one common goal. One accord meant we had one goal together, or one part. We had a purpose behind why we're together. One passion, if you would. This is what we're all fighting for. This is our job. And so, what we're going to do? This other stuff is still there, but our eyes are going to be on the goal. And they were in one accord. And God began to shake that place, and the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon that place, and all these people got saved. That day. See, there's an anointing upon a body of believers that will pull together. See, the early church was an edifying church. This became their greatest defense against the constant attacks by the devil. Church historian Philip Schaff said this about the early church. The rapid success of Christianity under the most unfavorable circumstances is surprising and its own best vindication. It was achieved in the face of an indifferent or hostile world and by purely spiritual and moral means without shedding a drop of blood except that of its own innocent martyrs. And we have here in Acts chapter 2 a fourfold cord of Christian edification. The Bible says, first of all, that they continued steadfastly. They stuck together with everything they had steadfast. Steadfast. Illustration of it. What's steadfast? Think about a hurricane that swept through Puerto Rico here, a couple summers ago? We're nonstop. Can you imagine being in those winds and however strong they were? Well over 100 miles an hour sustained winds, I think, right? Just, and gusts even more. And can you imagine being caught in that? And what are you going to do? You're going to find something to cling onto. You're going to find a place of safety and shelter you're going to cling onto. Now, when that is coming through, are you going to be kind of casual in how you're holding on? You're going to be kind of casual about how you're doing things. You're going to be diligent, steadfast. You're going to hold on to something for your dear life because you don't want to be swept up in the strong winds. You want to stay put. And that was the whole idea of steadfastly. See, Christianity commitment in the early church was synonymous. Christianity and camaraderie in the early church was synonymous. And Christianity and coalition in the early church were synonymous. Christianity quickly and naturally became everything to them. You know why? Because Christ Jesus quickly and naturally meant everything to them. They couldn't learn about Christ quick enough. Oh, they couldn't assemble together enough. They couldn't wait to let others know who they had discovered and what he had done for them. Legendary historian Edward Gibbon, in his classic, The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, said this: When addressing the great phenomena of the rapid spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, he listed this as one of the five causes. Quote, "The unity and discipline of the church, which gradually formed a growing commonwealth in the heart of the empire," he said, "was the main reason, one of the five, for its growth." You know what happened? They pulled together. The first thing they did, the apostles' doctrine, that was one of them, the apostles' doctrine, a fourfold cord of Christian edification, the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice the plurality of apostles, but the singularity of doctrine. The apostles all spoke with the same voice concerning the ministry and teachings of Jesus Christ. There weren't several acceptable views, opinions, and branches of truth when it came to Jesus Christ. See, this would be very important, as the apostles would have to spread out among the new converts to teach and train them concerning Christ. Joseph Parker, a preacher of London many years ago, said, "The people continued in the right teaching," and then he goes on to say, "Until our teaching be right, our life must be wrong." So they understood the fact we must have Bible teaching, Bible preaching, and it needs to be the apostles' doctrine. There was not only a great desire in the early church to teach the doctrines of Christ, but there was also a great desire in the early church to be taught the doctrines of Christ. B.H. Carroll, a Baptist preacher for many years ago, said this about that group: "Here were 3,000 people happily converted. They were brought into a new covenant, and these young converts were constantly attending all public teachings of the apostles." See, it is important to our individual spiritual growth that we remain just saved, excited about our Savior and the teachings of the Word of God. And may I say, may we always purpose to be spiritual sponges for the cause of our Savior. You see, if we keep our hearts on fire for God and on fire for truth, the apostles' doctrine, that is one of the main cords of edification. Do you remember when you first got saved? Can you remember that? And when you first began to learn about the Bible, we came to the Bible knowing it was the Word of God, realizing we didn't know anything about it, but wanting to know all that we could. We couldn't hear enough preaching and enough teaching and be around the Word of God enough, and we were sponges taking it in, wanting to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Oh, I hope that over the years our salvation doesn't become full of cobwebs, and over the years our heart doesn't get calloused and cold on the Lord. Oh, let me say this, friend, our hearts need to be still excited about the apostles' doctrine. And then secondly is fellowship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word fellowship literally means to have in common. Now, we can only imagine what this newly formed community of believers did not have in common. There have been a lot of things they did not have in common. So their fellowship, they had to have something that drew them together. See, what knit their hearts and lives together and created a bond of love and friendship between them had nothing to do with meshing personalities, nothing to do with common hobbies and interests, nothing to do with children around the same ages, nothing to do with the same ethnic backgrounds, nothing to do with similar economic status, or anything else that are normally involved in choosing people to be close to and build relationships with. What do they have in common? Or should I say, who they had in common? It was Jesus Christ. You want to find out how different a church is? All you got to do in this part of the country is talk about hockey or talk about football. Right, Ravens fans? Some of you are smiling, some of you are ugly here. Right, Steeler fans? Right, Redskin fans? Right, you holy cowboy fans? You say, "Pastor, you shouldn't be talking about sports in church." Oh, I know, I'm digressing quite. And there's some of you Packer fans out here, right, Brother Derek? There we go. Talk to Lee Hart about what he thinks about the Washington Capitals. Talk to Rob Freeland what he thinks about the Pittsburgh Penguins. I'm just telling you, you know, there's a lot of differences. You know, and we can just go on and on and on. And there are differences of personalities and differences of where we park our cars at nighttime and different kinds of cars we park at nighttime. And there are differences in what we do Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday. There's all these differences. But the fellowship then isn't built just on that. But what we have in common. Oh, yesterday was a beautiful day, not because of the weather. It was a nasty day and it being cold. With our first Sunday for family soul winning, where we're trying our family to your family, reach out and just invite people to church and just let them know who we are. Did you know on this, and there were other people out in the nursing home ministries, by the way, yesterday. There were other people out visiting on their bus routes yesterday. So not even counting all the different people serving in those various ministries. There were 41 that went out from our church on yesterday. Amen. 41 went out. I'm not talking those that were in the nurseries and the workers. That doesn't count the bus workers that were out visiting, nor the nursing home workers. This was just simply people that came out for the sole purpose yesterday to meet at the church or go out for about an hour, take a gospel track, knock on some doors, and let people know we'd love to have you come visit us.
Amen. Glory. That's it.
No, we were all pretty different. If we start talking about a lot of opinions about a lot of stuff, you find out we were, but man, when we went out in our church vans and the vehicles that followed, it was like one single army. Amen. You know, we had fellowship.
Amen.
We had fellowship. Because we had the most important thing in common. And then breaking of bread. The apostles' doctrine. Fellowship. And that's important. Good Christian fellowship and breaking of bread. These literally referring to the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says, "For I have received," this apostle Paul talking, "of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night," this is 1 Corinthians 11, "in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had eaten, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." But he goes on to say, "But let a man examine himself every time we take the Lord's Supper. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now this is not a recommendation, but a command of Christ for us to partake of this. During the Lord's Supper, we're revisiting our salvation experience. During the Lord's Supper, we're being reminded of Christ's death, of Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection, the price of my salvation, the cause of the cross. During the time of the Lord's Supper, it's not only a revisiting and a reminding, but it's a re-examination, where I'm re-examining my walk with the Lord, my walk with my family, my walk with other believers, my current spirituality, compared to the last time I observed the Lord's Supper. And it's also a rekindling. You know, the Lord's Supper is not just a pious ritual. It's meant to be a personal revival. Every time they got together, now they probably took of the Lord's Supper a lot more than we would do in our day and time. But now that's all, they were all they had. That was it. Now please know this. If you and I were around each other all the time, they're around each other a lot. You understand that? Please understand that. These folks were around each other a lot. So one of the reasons why they had the Lord's Supper probably just about every day was to keep them focused. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, wasn't that an arguing lot of people? So he knew he was giving it to. But in the early church, they did it daily. Because it wouldn't be long before they were talking about other things than what they're gathered for. It won't be long before they're sharing opinions about other things that they're not gathered for. It won't be long before they're, you know what I mean? All this stuff will be happening and they'd lose their focus and they'd lose their passion and they'd lose their joy and they would lose the whole thing altogether. So it was, yes, a spiritual purpose, but it also was very practical to help them get together and kind of hit the reset button. Hey, it was a couple weeks ago, we were having troubles out of our copier. Everything's computerized today and everything's on the internet. We were having some trouble. It wasn't working right. Normally when we do this, can I be right this one time? Normally when we do this, my wife is always right here when it comes to those issues, fixing stuff. She's pretty good at that stuff. But on this day, oh, this glorious day. Oh, what a wonderful day it was. It wasn't working. And so I came up with a great solution.
Amen.
Restart it. Pretty smart, huh? He said, well, that's not going to fix it. You restart, we got to call. I said, no, no, look, I hear all these computer people say when something's not working right, just first thing you need to do is restart it. I said, we try to restart. Well, I know that won't work. Now, please know this now. I'm sure the one time that I was right, if I turned it over to my wife, which I will not do, there'd be 100 times when she was right, all right? So one of the few times here. And so I said, well, what's it going to hurt? We were having trouble with the plotter. And so she said, we just try to restart it. So we restarted it. And guess what happened? It worked! Now, in that moment, I was filled with deep humility and gratitude. And I walked quietly to my office. And with closed doors, my wife and I in view, I was going, yes, 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 yes. Because it's normally not that way. You know, there are just sometimes we can make things so complicated. Am I not right on that? Just so complicated. And you try to go all the way back and rearrange and restructure and da 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 da. And people that know their business just say, you know what? Just restart it. Reboot it. Just restart it. Reboot it. And it works. You know what the Lord's Supper is? It was restarting. It was rebooting. Can you imagine how many things were going on in the early church? They go to the Lord's Supper. They think about their salvation. They're thinking about how much Christ loves them, how He died for their sins, how He rose from the grave the third day, how that the Holy Spirit of God spoke to their heart on a personal level and shared with them their need of salvation. And here they are, they're saved and on their way to heaven, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they were reminded of that, and they were reminded of the body, they were reminded of the blood, and they were re-examining themselves. Now my eyes not on you, my eyes not on you, my eyes not on you, because now it's my eyes are on me, and I begin to realize where my heart's not and what I'm not doing right. And so now I'm getting right with the Lord in a way that I need to. And then there's a reminding that Jesus is coming again at any time. I need to be ready. I don't want to have things that are on my plate that shouldn't be there. And you know what ends up happening after the Lord's Supper? There's a rekindling and a reviving. And so they had the apostles' doctrine and they had their fellowship and then they had their Lord's Supper where it was rebooting on a regular basis. And then let me say lastly, there were prayers. See, the reason why prayer meetings were so common and frequent is because there was always so much to pray about. Now, aren't you glad, however, that we in 21st century Christianity, you know, we 21st century Christians, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we don't have very much that we need to come together to pray about? Isn't that a blessing? Now, they needed to. We need to understand that. They needed to. All them folks, they had a lot going on. Now, I'm glad today we don't need to. Isn't that a blessing? We don't need to come together to pray. There are many things in our lives that we need God for. Isn't that a blessing? We got it all under control. Well, we're so fortunate. Now I feel so bad for them because they actually needed God all the time. Yeah, that's why they had to come together to pray like they did, because they actually needed Him. But I'm glad we just need God now and then. Aren't you glad of that in our day and time? It's so good to know that we've got things under control, isn't it? And it's nice to know that the big guy is upstairs always on standby in case we need him. He's always there. Is that the case? You're about ready to throw the songbook at me. I can see some of you right now. I'm treading on shaky ground here. Oh, we need Him. We need Him. Boy, we need Him. Every hour. They came together for prayer. How many of us today would agree with this statement? I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. But in your heart and mind, if you'd answer this question. Is it true that the lifeblood of any Christian, of any home or any church is prayer? Isn't it? It's prayer. A praying Christian has the potential of being a powerful and productive Christian. And a praying church has the potential of being a powerful and productive church. That's why I recommend us, as we're in this new epoch, the church has been here before and we're so fortunate and blessed. The different pockets and epochs in the history of Frederick Baptist Church, which first started out as Frederick Baptist Temple. And some of you are here this morning and others have gone on to the reward that have helped this thing to get to where it was, from the YMCA or the junior college to the proper. It's all of that. But here we are again. You know what we need to be doing a lot of right now? A lot of praying. A lot of praying. You know why? We got a job to do. It's a task. And boy, do we, as anyone does, need God. Hebrews 10, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful, that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging, strengthening, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." See, Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 is a testimony of an edifying church and the evidence of what the Holy Spirit can do and will do through a body of believers that are wanting and willing to pull together for His glory, where we're going to pull together, not like the two guys that were working on this box, that were trying to get it through a door all day long, this big box, and it just barely fit through the door, and they couldn't get it through, and the other guy said, "Hey," he said, "man, we've been doing this for 2 hours, and this thing is just going nowhere." He said, "Hey," he said, "I'm pushing over here. Are you pulling on your side?" He said, "Wait a second. You're supposed to be pulling. I'm the one pushing." What they didn't know was that whole time they were both pushing in different directions on the same box. Dwelling together in unity is just a sense we both get on the rope and we all just pull together. Frederick Baptist Church, let's pull together and reach as many souls as we can in the Frederick County area. Hey, Frederick Baptist Church, let's pull together and build strong marriages and homes that are a little bit of heaven upon the earth. Oh, Frederick Baptist Church, let's pull together in discipling and building up young Christians in the faith. Frederick Baptist Church, let's pull together in training the next generation to have a personal walk with the Lord that is alive and real and as strong as possible, for them to be properly equipped to make an impact for Christ as we continue to fade off the scene. Hey, Frederick Baptist Church, let's pull together through our missions program in helping to aid those called of God to invest their lives for the gospel of Christ in lands and among peoples that we will never see or meet, that are dependent upon or in desperate need of the gospel witness. Frederick Baptist Church, let's pull together through our prayer and supplication and to our Heavenly Father for His power, His wisdom, His provisions, and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Frederick Baptist Church, let's pull together, because all the forces of hell will do all that they can to pull us apart. Every congregation gets to decide how strong it will become for the Lord. Every congregation makes that decision. Every congregation, think about that now. Who decides that? Does a pastor decide that? Does the staff decide that? Do elected officers decide that? Do you by yourself decide that? No, we as a local church family decide that. Every church will decide how strong it will become for the Lord. And every church will decide how long it will even be in existence. We decide that. Now there's excitement in that. Because if enough people say, "You know what? I'm going to get a hold of that rope. And I'm going to help pull." Somebody else says, "You know what? I'm going to grab a hold of that rope. And I'm going to pull." And maybe a Joshua stands up and says, "For me and my house, we're going to come forward and grab a hold of that rope and pull together." And a teenager says, "Hey, I'll grab a hold of that rope." Amen. An elementary department young person says, "Hey, I'll grab a hold of that rope." And a senior saint or a widow or a widower who's been around for a long time that loves the Lord says, "Hey, I'll do my best to pull a hold of that rope." Amen. And we can go on and on and on. Those that have been through a lot say, "I'll pull a hold of that rope. My heart is broken. I've been going through a lot, but I'm still going to grab a hold." Hey, then I'm just saying that this is what makes a difference. So how does a church decide this? Remember how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like anointing oil on the head of Aaron. By making a decision, by the grace of God, that we will pull together. What happens in the history of Frederick Baptist Church for these next 10 years, we get to decide today. We get to decide this week. We get to decide this year. We get to decide next year. Because we're currently part of this body. And I hope that we as a congregation, with God's help, hey, let's pull together. Father, I pray you bless now our invitation time. And I'm so thankful for our guests and visitors. And I know this was probably very much an encouraging, I hope, a rallying the troops message for our church, but I certainly hope it's a blessing to them as well. We certainly need you, God, all the time. We need to come together for the apostle doctrine to be taught the Word of God. Not man's opinions, but your Word. Oh, we need to come together for fellowship, edifying each other, encouraging, strengthening. Fellowship is important. Oh, breaking of bread, we need to do that. The Lord's Supper, where we hit the reset button, where we re-examine ourselves, we remind ourselves, and Father, we rekindle ourselves for your honor and glory on a personal level. And oh, we need to come together for prayer. Oh, how we need to be united in our hearts for prayer. I believe a church that has this fourfold cord going on, like that church did in the book of Acts chapter number 2, will be used of you to do something special for the kingdom of heaven. And God, I pray we'd have that same philosophy in our homes. Oh, that we as families would pull together in our homes, the husband, wives, the children, that there'd be a unity and a one accordness. Oh, I pray that in our ministries and in our friendships there'd be that same level. God, would you please do a work and help our church to be able to continue to move forward in our purpose as to our existence for such a time as this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.